Right, it is my privilege this afternoon to introduce Darren to you to speak. The summer's always an interesting time for me, because I find in church life, whenever if it's the summer, I always find I wake up with a smile if it's a rainy day, for a start, because it means people come to church. I've discovered this over the summer. Everyone goes on holiday, and if the sun comes out, the other half go to the beach. So, but it just means it's an interesting season. So I was delighted to see rain this morning on a Sunday. But we've actually had an interesting summer this year. We've had some different people preaching. We've been working through our series on Psalms, and I found it phenomenal. There's been different people. It's been unusual because we haven't had the same in every site, if that makes sense. So if you check on our website, there are some messages on Psalms that have been preached that you'll never hear here. And equally, some done here that the other sites won't hear at all. So it's up to you, but it's worth certainly looking through our downloads on our website, because you'll find talks on this series that you will think, oh, I missed that. And the answer is, yeah, you didn't. We just never did it here. But this one particularly, so we've got Darren this afternoon. I've heard this. I've heard it twice now. It's excellent. You'll love it. Prepare to be blessed. Darren works in our church offices. He has the privilege of being someone who has been with me since we first started Grace Church. How about that? Since before we even began. So we met when I was still leading a previous church in Billingshurst. And Darren and Lois, his wife, became part of this 9 years ago as we started first in Chichester and then Bognor and then Midhurst. Darren works for the church now, full time. I'll let him introduce himself properly. But why don't we just give him a warm, friendly, a welcome. Let's clap. Go on, Darren. Over to you.
Okay. Good afternoon. As Steve said, my name is Darren. And so I'm part of the church leadership team. I was aware as I was preparing, I suddenly thought, you guys, some of you here know me, particularly those that have been around for a few years. But anybody who is new probably only know me as either the delivery driver who drives all this lot up, or the guy that sits in the corner pushing all the buttons. Actually, that's not what I do most of the time. I'm doing that at the moment whilst I serve this site and help you get established. My prayer is actually, as we grow, people will come in and join us and can take over those jobs from me. Most of the time, I work full-time for the church, and my role is actually operations manager. So I'm responsible. I work very closely with the elders, and I'm responsible for all things practical within the church. So all that we've been done and get ready for West Point has been me getting everything ready for the Midhurst launch, our finances, all our legal stuff, our buildings across all sites, all of our serving teams, all that sort of stuff all comes down to me and all the practical stuff for the church. So if ever you have any practical questions about the church, I'm the one to come and see. And say at Sunday afternoons, actually I have an easy time, I just push buttons over there on the PA. I'm also involved in pastoring within the church, and one of the things that I do is I head up the team that looks after our Freedom in Christ discipleship course, which is a course, if you've not been on it, I thoroughly recommend it. It's an excellent course. I know actually probably about a third or so of you have already done it, but our Freedom in Christ discipleship course, brilliant course, do recommend it. Over the summer we've been looking at Psalms, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. So if you could find that in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in one, if you put your hands up, Vernon will bring one round to you. If your hand is up because you haven't got a Bible, then obviously just take this, write your name in it, keep it as a gift from us, because we do think every household should have a Bible. If obviously you've got one because you just left yours at home, then just hand it back to Vernon at the end. Okay, so you can find Psalm 91. Says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Lord Most High, who is my refuge, No evil should be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on a lion and an adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. My title today is In God We Trust, which is taken from verse 2 of this psalm. So before we unpack this psalm a little bit, I want to ask you some questions about trusting God. As you look around, on all your chairs today, there should have been a pen. So if you can grab the pen, hopefully you're not sitting on it. And on the back of your what's on, there is a space marked sermon notes. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to write down your answers. I'm going to give you a few scenarios. And I'm going to think about the question, how much do you trust God in that situation? I want you to put a figure between 0% and 100%. So do I trust God not at all? Or do I trust God 100% completely? Now, this number is just for you to help you as we think through today. So don't get het up if you're sitting there, is it 61, 62, 63, I'm not sure. Just get a rough idea of the number where you think. I'm not going to ask you to hand it in. I'm not going to ask you to show it to anybody else. So do answer truthfully. This is just to help you as we go through today. So everyone got pen and paper ready? Okay. Scenario one. How much do you trust God for your health and protection? Think about, do you ever worry about your health? Do you ever fear that you might get certain illnesses? Do you look up symptoms on the internet in case you check out you haven't got something? Or if you have got something? Do you hear news stories and then get fearful about travelling alone or at night or to places you haven't been or certain places? How much do you trust God for your health and your protection? Put a number between 0 and 100. Okay, all done that? Okay. Situation two. How much do you trust God with your finances and for your financial provision? Do you ever worry about finances? Do you ever worry about having enough money or being able to pay the bills? Do you give generously to God or to other people? Do you spend time making plans, pensions, investments, and then feel safe because of that? How much do you trust God with your finances and your financial provision? 0 and 100. Making you work today, aren't we? Scenario three. How much do you trust God with your future? Are you ever fearful or worry about what might happen tomorrow or next week? How much do you pray and talk to God about the events of your life? And how much do you just get on with it yourself? If you're single, what about your future partner? What about your job, your career, your studies if you're a student? Where you will live? What happens when you get old? How much do you trust God? And how much do you rely on your ability? How much do you trust God with your future? A number between 0 and 100. And scenario number four. How much do you trust God with your family and with your children? Do you ever worry that you're being a bad parent or grandparent? Or worry that you've got it wrong? Are you fearful of having children or not having them? Do you get worried or get fearful about the thought of a loved one dying? How much do you trust God with your family and your children? Okay, if you can put a number between 0 and 100. might have noticed there, I use the words worry and fear quite a lot. Worrying, being anxious, being fearful are the opposites of trusting. If you're worrying about something, you're not trusting. If you have 100% trust, then you won't be anxious and fearful. As we go through Psalm 91, I'm going to have a look at three different reasons why I think we should trust in God. The first of those reasons is because of who God is. If I ask you to place your trust in someone, the first question that you should be asking is, well, who am I putting my trust in? Are they worthy of our trust? Are they reliable? Will they let me down? What is their track record? So if this psalm calls us to trust in God, then it's not unnatural that we should ask those questions of God. What is he like? Is he worthy of our trust? So we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon looking at that question. Because knowing who God is and what he is like underlines all other reasons for trusting in him. Psalm 91 starts by telling us who God is. We see it to an extent as we read the first two verses. But if we were reading it in Hebrew, we would notice it a lot more. These two verses, this psalm was written by Moses. And in these two verses, Moses uses six names of God. Moses' aim was, as we read this psalm, we're supposed to see the names of God, understand who God is, understand the character of God that is being revealed, and therefore understand why we can trust in him and in him alone. So what I want us to do is have a look at the six names that are listed in this verse. And I can see a lot of you looking going, I can't see six names. So that's going to be part of our quiz this morning, finding those six names. The first name is what our English translation has put as the words Most High. Anyone want to have a guess at what the Hebrew name of God is that is translated as Most High? El Shaddai, no. Elohim, very good. Well done. Took them ages to get that interested this morning. Yep, the first name that is used is Elohim. No, it's not. That's me getting it wrong, isn't it? It's Elyon. Sorry, my mistake. It was close. Elyon. Elyon means the ruler of all, the sovereign one, the king of kings, the most prominent, the highest supremacy. Literally translated, it means the extremely exalted sovereign high God. This name is about understanding that there is no one who is higher than he is, that he reigns as king over all. Understanding that he doesn't have to answer to anyone else. He doesn't have to seek permission from anyone else. He is the sovereign king of kings. So we're supposed to see in that first name, this is the God that we dwell under. The second name that we see translated here is translated as the word Almighty. Anyone know what this one is? Someone said it last time. El Shaddai, which is very close. I'm going to accept El Shaddai, even though it's not really correct. It's actually just the word Shaddai. It is often translated or used as El Shaddai, and when it has as El at the beginning and it then has an I at the end, which is a very close abbreviation, similar name, which actually means God Almighty. This is just Shaddai, which means Almighty. In this case, the name Shaddai has two meanings. The first meaning is that he is the one who is all-powerful, the mighty one, the one who is self-sufficient. It tells us that he lacks no power or resource to achieve what he wants. If Elyon tells us that he is the king of kings and answers to no one, then Shaddai tells us that he doesn't need to rely on anyone to achieve his will or all that he wants. The second meaning of Shaddai is very closely related. As well as meaning he that is all-powerful and all-self-sufficient, it means that he is the one who is sufficient for all things. That he sustains all things. that he nourishes and provides for all things. It carries the sense as whatever you need, whatever you lack, God is sufficient. He is all you need. He is the answer. The third name that we see translated here is the word Lord. Anyone know what that word might be, that name? So what was that one? Yahweh. I thought I heard it over there. This is the name Yahweh. This name is a huge contrast to the first two names that have been used. Yahweh is considered the personal name of God. It was considered by the Israelites to be so holy that they wouldn't even say it out loud or write it down in full. Knowing his name meant knowing God and being known by him. The name itself means the one who is ever present, the one who is ever with us, the one who is close and personal, the one who is. It contrasts with the first two names that tell us that God is big and powerful, but could make you think that he was distant and unapproachable. Then Yahweh tells us, yes, he is big and powerful, but he is close, and he is personal, and he is with you. The fourth name that we see translated here is the word refuge. Anyone know what name of God this might be? No? Any guesses? No. I'll tell you one. This is the name Makayesh. In literally, it is as it is translated here. It means refuge or shelter. A refuge is a place of rest from danger and harm. A place where you can go when you are weary or in trouble and you can rest safely. A place where you are cared for and provided for. A refuge is a place of hope when all hope is lost. By using the name of God for refuge, Moses in this psalm isn't saying that God is like a refuge. He's not like a place of safety and a rest. He's not like a place of hope. He is saying God is your refuge. God is your place of rest. God is your hope. It's not just like it, he is your hope and your safety. The fifth name is the word fortress. Anyone know this one? This one's probably worth a guess. Anyone? No. This one is Metsuda. And it literally does mean fortress. Or place of safety, place of protection and security. A stronghold that cannot be defeated. A place where you are safe from attack. The reason it was worth a guess is you may have heard of a city fortress, that is called Masada, which is very, very similar. And it's a Jewish city built 37 BC. And the Jews built this isolated city on top of a mountain plateau. And they called it Masada after the name of God because it was so strongly protected. The ruins still exist today, and you can visit them. There they are. Looks pretty safe and secure. If I zoom out, you can see it's even more safe because it's built on top of a 400 metre high sheer cliff edge all the way around. If you did happen to get up the 400 metre high cliff, they built a 4 metre high cliff wall right around the top of that. As I say, this place, when they built it, was considered to be so safe, so secure, they said, we'll name this after God our refuge, because only he is so secure. This fortress used the name of God to describe it, but God is not just like a fortress. God is our fortress. He is the ultimate protection against all of the enemy's attacks. With him as our refuge and our fortress, we know we can find rest in all we face, that we are safe from all who would attack us, that we are protected, cared for, and provided for, and that we can have hope. Finally, the sixth name that Moses uses here is the words that are translated as my God. Anyone know this one? Go for the one you went for before. This is the one that is Elohim. If I hadn't read my notes wrong at the beginning, this is Elohim. With this name, God wants us to focus back on the awesome greatness and the uniqueness that is God. Elohim was considered one of the highest names of God. It means the creator and judge of the universe. It means he who is awesome and fearful, the one who stands alone with no equal. Elohim is the first name used for God in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning, God, the Hebrew says this name, in the beginning, Elohim. It's the one who is the source of all. Another really interesting fact I find about this name is that Elohim is plural. The name itself is a plural name. But every single place that it is used, all of the adjectives, the pronouns, all the words that are connected to it, force it to be used in a singular form. I just find it amazing that right there in Genesis chapter 1, before anything else is revealed, there's something saying God is special. God is unique. It starts by telling us that God is Trinity before anything else is even revealed. Even though we don't find out the detail of that until, you know, much later as we go through the Bible, there's hints there. God is unique. He is one God. He is single. But he's three persons. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If what the psalmist has written is not enough to convince us to trust in God, we now live in the light of the New Testament. We have a much greater understanding of God and what he is like. So we could probably start adding to this list. We could add to our description of God from what we've already just gone through. And I know if I were to ask you to write down the names of God, one name we would definitely want to add to our list is the name Jesus. For us, that is the greatest of all of the names, isn't it? Jesus, the name by which people are saved. The name that is so precious to us. The name that paid for my sin, that took away the barrier between us and God, that reconciled us to him, that lifted us up, placed our feet on a rock. The name that shows us grace and mercy, that forgives every wrong we have done and clothes us with righteousness. As the psalm says at the end of verse 2, this is our God, and in him we trust. He is completely worthy of our trust. Every day, whatever we face, we have a choice. Will I trust in the God that we've just described? Or will I trust in something else or someone else? Will I trust in myself or what I can provide? Do you trust in your home? Do you trust in your money, your security, your family, your job, your abilities and skills? Don't you know, none of those match up to Jesus. One day, they could all be gone. They could all be wiped out tomorrow. So let's not trust in them, but let's trust in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's trust in Jesus. But actually, it's not always that easy, is it? Sometimes it can be difficult to trust in God. I found over the years, I've had battles where I've wanted to trust in God, but find that I don't. If I'm not careful, I start to find that I trust in my abilities, in what I can see, touch, measure, what I can control, rather than in God. When that happens, I often find God puts me in situations to make me choose, to make me come back to him. Way back in the late 90s, I was living over in Hastings. At the time, I was working for the second biggest manufacturing company in Sussex. We were selling product all across Europe. Sales were increasing considerably every year. We were doing really well. I'd worked my way up through the company. I was now the technical operations director for one of the divisions. I was doing all right. It was good. I was doing well in my home life as well. I'd been married for 5 or 6 years. We had 2 small children, both preschoolers at the time. We had just moved house. We were living in a lovely big house. Everything, you know, you could look at me and go, you're doing all right. You were comfortable. It was good. Then God decided to challenge me. How much did I trust in his provision and care and oversight of my life? And how much was I trusting in what I could achieve? The way God challenged me was to make me choose. And in the period of 1 week, I was approached by 2 different people and offered 2 different jobs, neither of which I'd applied for. The first person to approach me was one of the elders of the church I was going to. His sales pitch, if I can call it a sales pitch, went a bit like this. He said, Darren, we've seen how you've been serving the church. We've seen what you've done, and we would like you to come and work for us full time. It will be quite hard work. We want you to be pastorally responsible for half the church. We will have to cut your pay from what you're earning now. Then he gave me a figure, which was quite a considerable pay cut. Then he continued, there is no career path, so that figure won't increase much over time. You'll be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And on the whole, it tends to be all the pastoral problems that people want you to help with, none of the good stuff. Great job offer. A couple of days later, I had a phone call. Another job offer. Had some similarities and some differences. It went like this. He said, hey Darren, we've seen some of the work you've been doing. We're really impressed and we'd like you to come and work for us full time. You would need to relocate, but we'll pay for that and sort that out for you. The work, compared to what you're doing now, is going to be quite easy. You'll only have to work 9 till 5. You won't have to do any overtime. Never have to work weekends. And then he said, and for a salary figure, and he quoted a figure, and to my surprise, it was the same figure that had been quoted 2 days earlier. But there was 2 key words at the end. He said, we will pay you this amount per month. A few years before that, when I was a teenager, I knew God had called me into church leadership. I knew my future was to work for the church. So straight away, I knew what God was saying and what job he wanted me to take. But suddenly, I found I had to overcome a trust issue. Did I trust God to care for me and my family? Did I trust God to make sure my mortgage got paid, that we had food to eat, clothes to wear? Or did I trust in my ability to provide, in my education and skills, and therefore take the higher paid job that meant moving away from the church? I actually battled with it for a week or two, knowing I had to make a decision. And I read the Bible and I prayed, and as I did, I kept coming back to verses like Psalm 91. God kept bringing me back to him and all that he had done. It was like God kept saying to me, don't look at the issue, look at me. Keep your focus on me, keep me in perspective. Because once you do that, the issue becomes irrelevant. Because God is the answer. He is bigger than everything. He is worthy of all of our trust. So needless to say, I made the decision to trust God, and I took the job to work for the church. And I can tell you now, 16, 17 years later, I can tell you, God has never let me down. The second reason that we see in this psalm to trust God is because God watches over us and watches over our lives. God is with us and watches over our lives. In verses 3 to 13, there is a whole load of situations listed. These are the Psalms equivalent to the scenarios we put up at the beginning. But unlike our examples, where I ask you to question how much did you trust God, in this psalm, Moses reminds his readers that they can trust God in each one. These aren't a random list of events that take place. Each one of them describes a situation that Moses and the Israelites have already been through. Now, if you look, there's a close parallel to the Exodus story. Situations where they clearly knew God had been with them, had provided for them and protected them. The whole feel of these verses should be read with a feel that God, the God that we've just described in the first few verses, he knew all that you were going through and he was with you. He knows all you are going through and he is with you now. And he knows all you will go through and he will always be with you. There are wonderful statements in the psalm to support this. Lovely verses about God's closeness and him watching over us in all that we do. Verse 4 uses a picture of a protective bird covering and caring for its young. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is like a shield and a buckler. Verse 9 says, you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Verse 11 says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. These statements aren't unique to this verse, this psalm, and they're not just in the Old Testament. Here's some from the New Testament. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be assured that we can trust God, firstly because of who he is, because he is worthy of all our trust, but secondly, because he knows the detail of our lives and is with us and will never, ever leave us. So does that mean that being a Christian means I will never have a hard time? That I will never face difficulty or hardship? Can I say that if I am trusting in God, everything will always be fantastic? And if I face difficulties, it must be my fault for not trusting. In Matthew chapter 4, we read the story of the devil trying to tempt Jesus. He takes Jesus to the top of the temple. He reads these verses from Psalm 91, and he tells Jesus to throw himself off because the angels will protect him. Jesus replied to the devil by telling him he's got it wrong, that he's misunderstanding and just putting God to test. As a Christian, will we have hard times? Will we have difficulties and troubles? Yes, we will. But the confidence we have from the Bible is that whatever we face, we know that we walk through it with God at our side. With his constant love, his care and protection that is guarding us in all of our ways and is doing the very best for us. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, even if I don't understand it at the time. The Bible is full of examples of people who went through difficult times, went through things they didn't understand, but they trusted God. And we have the advantage that we can turn over a few pages and see the end of their story, to see what God was doing and how he was working for good. They had to go through it at the time, and they still trusted in God. Let me give you a few examples. Joseph, rejected by his brothers, taken into captivity, lied about, wrongly accused, put in jail for years. Moses, hunted at birth, separated from his family, rejected by the Jews and the Egyptians, had to flee from Egypt in fear of his life. David, hated by the king, made an outlaw, run in fear of his life for several years. Elijah, he felt so alone that he declared that he must be the only one left who served God. The Apostle Paul, let me put it in his own words. Paul says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. Yet in all those cases, they trusted in God and declared that he was good, that he was doing what was best. I praise God I didn't have to go through what those guys went through. But there's been situations when God has asked me to trust in him when I've not liked the situation and times when I've not understood it. I know in those circumstances it can be hard. Sometimes I've been through things when I've been able to look back and see what God was doing and understand why God did things. There are situations that I've gone through that I haven't reached that point yet. There are some that I don't think I'll know until I get to heaven. But I do know that God is good and that I can trust him. Situations particularly come to mind for me. When I was moving to Chichester to help start Grace Church, we had all sorts of problems. Yeah, I just wanted to shout out to God and say, God, don't you know I'm doing this for you? Why are you making it so hard? When Lois, my wife, became ill a few years back, we had to learn how to live with a permanent illness and disability. At that time, I wanted to shout out to God and say, God, this isn't fair. Why are you doing this? As a parent, trusting God for your children can be hard. There are times when I wanted to say to God, God, don't you care? In fact, when I did pray that, God reminded me he does care. In fact, he cares for them and loves them more than I ever did. But in all these circumstances and more, I often just needed to remind myself, God knows every detail of my life. He is a loving Father who is only going to do what was very best for me. And nothing was going to get in his way to do that. That I am able to trust him completely. At the end of this psalm, something very unusual happens. God speaks. Doesn't normally happen in a psalm, but at the end of this psalm, God speaks. When he speaks, he lifts us up to a whole new level. You start off and you just think he's starting to quote back the psalm, but as you read it, you realise he's lifting us up to a different level. God says this in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. Suddenly, when God speaks, you realise you're no longer looking at trusting God for the here and now. Now, God is talking about eternity and salvation, and he promises us eternal life and salvation. We have been focusing on trusting God for the daily issues in our life, but when God speaks, he says our view is too small. He says there's a much bigger issue that we must face. One day, every one of us will stand before God and give account of our lives. We must answer him for our sin, and there will be everlasting reward or everlasting punishment. When God speaks, he says anyone who holds on to Jesus, anyone who trusts in him will be delivered. They will be protected, they will be rescued, they will receive salvation. This is a reason to trust God for the detour out of our lives. Because if we can trust God for eternity, then we can trust God for tomorrow, and we can trust God for today. And if we can't trust God for eternity, then we have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. We have a steadfast and certain hope for the future, for eternity. We can trust God completely. And with that eternal perspective, we can look at everything we face today and we can say, Jesus, I trust you. If you're not a Christian here, you might be wondering, can I trust Jesus? I would say to you, keep on coming back. Get to know him more and more. And as you get to know Jesus, you will not be disappointed. Maybe ask one of the leaders. Ask the person who brought you how they know Jesus. How you can get to know him more. Maybe sign up, come along to our Alpha course, which we'll be running later on here in Midhurst. In a moment, we're going to come back to worship. Before we do, we need to come back to the scenarios that we looked at the beginning. Can you see if you can find those pieces of paper where you wrote down your numbers? Sam, if you want to come up and get ready. Okay, if you've found your numbers. In the light of everything that the Bible says and all that we've heard today, do those numbers need adjusting? Are you able to make them a bit higher? Now, I know that we should all be sitting there thinking, well, maybe we should be writing 100% for all of our answers. And as much as you may want to, it's, you know, if you're truthfully honest with yourself, then actually you might say, I don't know if I can write 100%. Don't know if I'm there. I want you to know that's okay. Learning to trust is a process. And God understands that. So the big question isn't, can you make your answers all 100%? It's, are you ready to trust God for the next step? To increase those numbers a little bit. Are you ready to take the next step? We need to learn to take one step at a time. We take the first step, and then we realise that we're standing on solid ground. That God has been true and faithful. That everything we've said today holds. That it is safe. That we're safe. That God is safe. And then we can build our faith to take the next step. And then the next. And the next. And we can learn to trust God more and more with bigger and bigger things. I want you to think for a moment about the areas that you worry about or are fearful of. The areas where you find it hardest to trust God. Think about one particular area. Then ask yourself, what is that first step that God wants you to take to trust him more with that? Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. What is the step that God wants you to make so that you can taste and see that he is good? I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. Do you want to stand? In my prayer, I'm going to ask God to show each one of us what steps we should be taking to help trust him more. I'm going to lead us in making a commitment to take those steps when he shows us to him. If you're ready to take those steps, to start trusting him more because of who he is, because of all he has done, because he knows you and watches over the details of your life, and because he holds eternity in his hands. And I ask you to pray along with me, say amen at the end. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your protection, your provision, your hand upon our lives. We thank you for your salvation, for sending Jesus to set us free and bring us into relationship with you. We thank you that you are the all-powerful and the almighty, that you care deeply and watch over each one of us. Father, we confess that we don't always trust you the way we should. Father, we say that we want to trust you more. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the steps that we can take to trust you more in our individual situations. Jesus, we know that you are with us always. We ask you for your strength, your empowering, for your arms around us as we commit ourselves to take those steps that you show us. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's worship God.